Okay. Morning. If you don't have a Bible, get one. Can you hear me okay without this? Okay. Usually my voice is plenty good. Is that good?
Yeah.
Can you hear me? Okay, okay. We don't need this. Let's not do that. Gotcha. That's good. We're not going to go through every Bible scene. But we'll still reference them. So it's good if you have it, so you know what I'm telling you is not just me. This is just like being in the day of Jesus. Everything was in public. So in the temple, there was commotion, people selling things. So we have a bar from a party last night. We have music over here, so this is normal. The reason I want to go over again the resurrection, some of the scenes just before Christ died, and then some of the scenes right after, is because almost one third of each gospel is taken up with that detail. If you look at John 20, verse 30 and 31. This is the whole reason for the scripture. And especially for the gospels. Because it all points back to Jesus Christ. And it says, I'll read it and then Pastor Ben will read it. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So we only have a few. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. Okay? Now, one reminder. The Gospels and Acts especially have detail orchestrated, or the men were led of the Holy Spirit to put down detail, because the detail is important. It's not just the letters in red. Do you know what I mean? The things Jesus said. It's what He did, where He did it, how He did it, how people responded. All of those things are meant to be part of the scenes that cause us to choose to believe. It's not a religious exercise. This is appropriate because you can play church. You can get in a place where everything is perfect, the music is good, you don't remember work, you don't remember the toil that you have to go through, and for a few hours everything is sort of perfect. We sing the right songs, we say the right words, but you know, and I know, that only lasts for a little time. And then we go out there. If it's not working out there, it's not going to work here. Because we're masters at making an atmosphere so that it seems like everything's okay until somebody upsets us. Things don't go right. And that's where Jesus Christ is meant to make a difference. As we believe in His name, it's meant to have feet where we walk, where we live, And that's why these scenes are so special, because they're in real life under some terrible circumstances, and yet Christ, in believing in Him, makes a difference. And you see God's desire to love us, to come alongside us, and doesn't chastise us when things don't go right. So let's look at these scenes. First one, famous one, Peter denies Jesus Christ. So let's look at Luke first. Luke 22. I purposely don't mark them, so you have just as much time as I do to find them. Luke 22, verse 31. He's doing the right thing. When I was in the Philippines, everybody has their phone with scripture on it. Half the people didn't have a Bible. So I don't mind if you do that. Luke 22:31. Now you must understand that this is not a good day. You all know what a bad day is. When someone gives you a hard time, your work environment's terrible, you've done something wrong. It was that kind of day. It was that kind of day that Jesus shared the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the First Communion, the Last Supper. And the disciples had made mistake after mistake, including arguing about who of them is the greatest. On that same day. Just like us. We make those mistakes. So look at this. Jesus turns to Peter, just like I'm close to Bill. So Bill could read this to me and say, Roland, this is what's going to happen. So he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you. Because remember, we do have an enemy of our souls. He wants to disrupt us, and especially cause us not to believe. We don't live in an easy, carefree world that doesn't have opinions. The enemy is after us. And so Jesus knows that. He knew it, and when Jesus says it, it's absolutely accurate. He says Satan wants to demand you. Right? He says, but I've prayed for you. So Jesus took the time to pray for Peter and says, when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. All right? So if that's not bad enough, then the event begins to unfold. And Jesus says how he's going to deny him. Specifically, right? The crow's going to... He's going to deny him three times. Christ is very specific. He says, this is going to happen. So the event unfolds. And if it wasn't bad enough that the event unfolds, what's even worse is that we're standing in this room approximately like would be the case. Okay, sure. We're standing... Sorry. You won't need much volume, just to test it. So, yeah, we got it. Okay. So we're standing in this room. And Peter would be standing like in this corner. Jesus, who is currently before his first set of people that oppose him, is back where Pastor Ben is. In other words, Peter is within earshot. That's what we use in English. He's within hearing distance of Jesus Christ. Okay? Sorry. You know, whoa. There you go. So, the two are within earshot. They can hear each other. And Peter wants to find out what's going to happen. But as he does that, and brethren, I thought of some of you in your work environment and me in mine. Everything is fine, and still somebody challenges our authority, and someone messes with our good nature and gets upset at us. And then we will very quickly, often, defend ourselves and say, no, I'm right, I didn't do that. And if things get really serious and someone threatens our career or threatens our position, we will very quickly forget any care about anyone else and defend ourselves. That's the nature of sin. That's what happens. So, no surprise here. Peter is listening to what's going on, and a slave girl of no reputation comes up and says, you're a Galilean. So she gets up close to him, sees him face to face, like I'm looking at this young man, and says, you're a Galilean. You're one of his. And what does Peter do? He says, no. And it happens twice more. The worst part is, if you look at the scene, Jesus knows the situation around him. And when Peter denies Jesus the third time, Jesus, who's Pastor Ben, turns. That's what it says. If you look at the scripture, it says he turns and looks at Peter, eyeball to eyeball. You can't do better than that to say, I told you. You see? It's very uncomfortable. But it shows our nature, the way we are. But notice that Jesus didn't call fire down from heaven. And you know what happens. Christ makes it a point to include him later. Go tell Peter that I'm risen. Notice the patience of God when we mess up. If we'll just continue to believe and turn to him, he wants to draw us alongside. There is no sin or action that will break us from him except if we choose not to believe. That's amazing. Let's look at the next thing. The thieves. Go back to Matthew. It's important that you see this little Matthew scripture, because the time on the cross was not short. It was hours. Matthew 27, verse 44. Little tiny verse. So get the picture. Jesus is already hanging on the cross. One thief on one side, one thief on the other. The crowd is in front. The Jewish leaders are before him, long enough to revile him, to insult him, to do all manner of insulting while he's dying. Okay? And guess what? Both thieves, not one, both of them did the same thing. That's what it says. And the robbers who were crucified with them also reviled him or insulted him in the same way. Now get a picture. Jesus Christ is bleeding. He's dying. And both thieves are joining together, doing just like the crowd, and insulting Jesus Christ for a period of time. It's not short. They keep doing it. All right? So how late is it before you can turn and choose Christ and believe? Apparently pretty late. Because one of the thieves, during that time, changes his direction. And we know that from Luke 23. So if you go to Luke 23, verse 39 to 43. I won't go through it, all of it. It says, one of the criminals, so he's a thief, he's already going to die, and their death is slower. They weren't nailed, they weren't flogged, they weren't abused like Jesus Christ was. But one of the thieves, in the midst of that, has a change in heart. Something changes inside him. He hasn't done anything good. He hasn't gone to synagogue. He hasn't been religious. He's a thief. He's judged enough of a thief to be put to death. And something in his heart changes. And he chooses to believe. And says, I'm a sinner. We deserve to die. This man doesn't deserve to die. And says, and turns to Jesus, who's beside him, and says, Jesus, remember me. And Christ, when he makes a statement like this, there is no breaking it. What he says, absolutely, 100% going to take place. And he says, today, you will be with me in paradise. That's amazing. That's truly amazing. That's why when somebody is really ugly, and believe me, I've worked just like you. I'm not a preacher who, from a child, did not work a regular job in regular circumstances. I have friends that have been in wars. I have other friends that have done good, some that have done bad. I've lived in everyday life. But I've known many cases where some of the most obnoxious people you never know, at the end, in spite of appearances, even the way they have been with me or the way they've been with someone else, will, you don't know what's going on inside, they will turn inside and come to Christ. You never know. And if you think about it, if you're a believer, isn't it true with us? My life was a mess before I met Jesus Christ. If I had been born 30 years later, I'd be dead of AIDS. Because I was around promiscuous people. I should be dead. God spared me. And when I came to Him, forgave me. But before I was forgiven, I was a mess. I'd made it plenty. Even though I looked straight, I was okay. I was reasonably smart. I was going to graduate. I was destined for a good career. Inside was nothing but darkness. There was nothing there for someone to come to me and say, hey, there's something really worthwhile inside. There isn't, outside of Christ. So when someone shared with me, I knew that. I knew it. Other people didn't know it, but I knew it. And so one brother came to me and said, you need Jesus. Have you ever considered believing in Him? And he talked about repentance. And like the thief on the cross, something inside turned. That's God's patience. That's His patience. His love and kindness. Let's look at another scene. When Mary is at the tomb, I'm not going to turn to it. You can if you wish. It's in John 20. John 20. Verses 11 to 18. John 20. If you remember, Mary is the first one to come in contact with Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, the one that was just hanging on the cross. she's understandably, emotionally beside herself. She's extremely upset. Wouldn't you be? Of course. The very one that healed her and whom she trusted was brutally crucified as a criminal. And even the ladies stayed at a distance from the cross. And so she remembers that too. So she goes. And of course she meets an unusual situation at the tomb. Angels say, why are you looking for the dead among the living? Meaning he's risen. And Jesus is there. And she's unable to recognize him. Actually, it's pretty strong that he was hidden from her sight. He couldn't see until he says her name. And that's the significance. Until he says her name. Brothers and sisters, when you become aware that Jesus knows your name, knows you in a personal way, it's life-changing. When I was born again, what impressed me the most was that God, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of the same galaxies that I observe, was interested in me. Me. That's why coming to Christ is not just a mental ascent. It's made to make an impact, that he would take the time to love one person. And that's what you find throughout the Gospels. But it's also meant to be found by you, to understand the miraculous thing as he knows your name. What patience, what extent of loving kindness that he would do such a thing. And it's available to anyone who turns to him. Let's look at another one. The surprise on the road to Emmaus in Luke 14. I've preached on this before. I'm only going to draw attention to a couple of circumstances. Luke 24. Not 14. The road to Emmaus. It's quite long. So I'm going to summarize just a couple of points. Jesus, these two men, and they're not. It's not Peter and John. It's not the sons of Zebedee. It's not Thomas. It's not one of the 12. It's Cleopas, an unknown believer. It disturbs some people's theology because it's not one of the apostles. It's just another believer, a regular person, like you and like me. So these two men are, as I have explained once before, these two men are shaken up. They're upset. Men show being upset differently than women often. You understand that? Somehow we come across as kind of being stoic. We don't show things necessarily quite the same way. But these men did. Because when Jesus appears beside them, they don't recognize him. And Jesus, we have a term, it's an English term, he goads them. He elicits a response. And he says this. Now you must understand, this is the patience of Almighty God in circumstances. It's meant to cause you, remember the John scripture, to cause you to believe in him. So he says, what are you talking about? He knew what they were talking about. He didn't need to know what they were talking about. They needed to know what they were talking about. So he says, what are you talking about? And they begin to tell him. about what happened to Jesus Christ, whom they believed, whom they thought was going to redeem Israel, to put Israel in the golden age again. They didn't even understand, not at all, that you and I were going to come to Him. They had no understanding of that. And when He speaks to them, if you read the Scriptures, these men are so overcome with the circumstances and the grief that when He asks them what things, they stop. Have you ever been walking, especially if you see a couple of men walking, it takes an extensive amount of grief when men get a question that it literally stops them in their tracks. They just stop. It's pretty clear from the Scriptures that they were so upset that it just stops them. They don't know what to say. They're overcome with grief. They're not showing up by crying, but they're overcome. It freezes them in place. That's what it says. It says they stood still, looking sad. Verse 17. It's an understatement, what we call an understatement. For two men to be talking, doing, conversing, and you ask them a question about something really serious, and you know it was serious when it causes them to stop and say, "Oh my goodness." So, one of them responds and says, "Don't you know what happens?" And of course, Jesus, now look at this. Look at the patience of God. He lets him complete his question, and then he says, "What things? What things?" This is Christ. He just hung on the cross just a few hours ago. He says, "What things happened?" He gets them to talk about what they saw, what they experienced, what they feel. That's what God does to us through circumstance, through realistic circumstance, like this one, through uncomfortable circumstances. And of course, by the end of the scene, He reveals Himself in the breaking of bread and disappears. Now, how about you? But I'll bet you those men, they were 7 miles from Jerusalem. I'll bet they moved really, really fast and went back and said what happened. Let's look at another scene. Thomas, the doubting Thomas, is where the expression comes from. John 20. All the disciples have found out Christ is risen from the dead. But Thomas, bless his heart, was never there when these things occurred. So, he does what some of us do. He digs his feet into the ground. He says, "Unless I see it myself, I'm not going to believe." What's significant is Jesus doesn't scold him with harshness. And he waits. He waits. Let's look at this. In verse 28. I'm sorry, 26. It says, what's it say? 8 days later. More than a week. Look how God uses time. More than a week. That's astounding. So here's Mary and the women. Here's the disciples who have had some contact with Jesus Christ. Here's Cleopas and some of the other believers. And here's Thomas during the same 8 days, completely riddled with being upset for 8 days. For 8 days, he gathers with the disciples who have seen him, or the women's testimony, and he himself digs his heels in and says, "Unless I see it myself, I won't believe." Now, if you or I were Jesus Christ, when we did appear, we might be tempted to give him a whipping. But Jesus did not. When he appears, he appears to them all. But then he does something different. If I was Thomas, and ye comes in the room, she'll be Jesus Christ. After she's sitting talking with everybody, she comes over to me. She says, Thomas, put your hand there. It gets real personal. He gets up close to Thomas. You can't avoid the scene. It's so dramatic. It's incredible. So with all of the disciples present, he talks to her. So ye would talk to me directly. Eyeball to eyeball and says, here, feel it. Look at this. Feel my hands. This is incredible. Reminds us of pointing out and including Peter. You see, that's what God does. If we'll believe. And remember the scripture from John. These are scenes so that you will choose to believe. Not to give up. Not to turn aside. That the one whom you believe is real. It's not how we would act. We would be harsh. John 21, the last one I'll do. I'm not going to go through the scene. But I would suggest you read it. Because I want you to notice a couple of things about the scene that are often dismissed. They're not talked about. So let's set up the scene. This boat on which the disciples are fishing is 100 yards or so offshore. Jesus is on the shore. They fished all night. Now you must understand that these men are doing what we often do. If it's not working, we go back to what we knew. If it's not working to believe in Christ, he didn't redeem Israel, well, we might as well go back to doing what we did. And so, what do they know to do? Go fishing. So they go fishing. And they fish all blooming night. Jesus could have appeared during the night and said, cast the net on the other side, but he didn't. They worked. They worked themselves silly all night and caught nothing. These are fishermen. These know the lake. They know the Sea of Galilee. So they were there all night, frustrated. Jesus calls them shore. Have you any fish? No, fished all night. He says, cast your net on the other side. You know what happens. But they don't just get a bunch of fish. What's it say? They got 153 fish. Is that what it says? 153. So, get a load of this. Understand, Christ, the risen Savior, is 100 yards away. The risen Savior. He's got the salvation of you and me in mind. He's got generations of the kingdom of God in mind, in heart. He died for us, everybody. But he takes the time. He takes the time. Standing on the shore, the risen Christ, to speak to a couple of wayward disciples and corrects them, and they begin to recognize, think this is God. So Peter does, of course, he leaves everybody else to work. He jumps off and heads for shore. The others drag the net in. But remember, this takes time. This is 100 yards. This isn't a motorboat. All right. Not only is it not a motorboat, there's a net full of fish. 153 fish. They didn't know that when they brought the net in, right? So they wrestle the boat to shore. They wrestle the net on the beach. And they count the fish with Jesus present the whole time. Otherwise, you wouldn't know that it's 153 fish. You see? Now notice the patience of God. He goes further. He says, come have breakfast. Gentlemen, ladies, who made it? Who made it? Mary's not around. The women that supported the disciples are not there. Who made the breakfast? Who made it? Jesus made it. Jesus made breakfast for the disciples. And he ate with them. They're talking 2 or 3 hours. This doesn't happen in 5 minutes. Do you understand the patience of God? Do you understand in Acts now when there are scenes with believers not related to the apostles and God has not changed? He invests Himself in our lives and circumstances if we'll believe Him. And He went to this extent to express that. So brothers and sisters, believe. Believe. So, if you take these scenes together, there's some common elements. They all show first that we're deficient. We lack. Isn't it true? Every one of these scenes show we lack. And the other thing it shows, of course, is that God's not surprised by our lack. He doesn't appreciate our unbelief and wants us to believe, but He's not surprised. Second, in each case that I've explained to you, there are characters that have said, I want God, even though they've made mistakes, like the thief, like Peter, like Thomas. They've chosen to believe. Do you see? So in contrary circumstances, in uncomfortable circumstances, they've said, no, I know I'm a mess. I know I'm deficient. I choose to believe. That's our common environment, isn't it? In work, in play, with children. And in each case, there are deliberate actions by the disciples or by the characters like Cleopas. There are deliberate actions that they are involved in the process. The disciples counted the fish. They took the net and went to the other side of the boat. Cleopas and his brother that was with him explained to Jesus, even though they did it imperfectly, they were involved. They said, this is what happened. Then they constrained Jesus. They said, please stay with us tonight. Please stay with us. So he breaks bread and disappears. In each scene, the believing person takes some kind of action. Brothers and sisters, your belief is meant to cause action. In your circumstances, no matter how uncomfortable, and some of them are not uncomfortable compared to these, take action. Believe. And act on your belief. Do you see? The last thing each of the scenes shows is God's persistence in working through time and circumstances, often uncomfortable circumstances, in order to get our attention, in order to cause us to believe. If you become acquainted with that kind of God, then you'll live for Him. You're meant to prove Him yourself, each of you, in your own circumstance. And simple religious exercises isn't important. What's important is to believe, to act on His belief, and watch what unfolds as you become acquainted with His love, with His persistence. Because He wants a people. If you're a believer, He wants to involve you. If you're not a believer, this is the God of Christianity. All the other ones are dead. Not one who's raised from the dead. Buddha's most often a stone. People have pyramids. They have nirvana or some sort of mind-emptying state in India. Everything is a god. All of that stuff is dead as a doornail. It's dead. This is the risen Christ. In scenes that are realistic. And go where we live. Amen? So take some of the scenes when you have a chance. Read them yourself. But understand, they're embedded in time and circumstance that reveals God's love and persistence and His desire for us to believe. Amen.
Thank you.